Good morning, Grace Community Church. It is good to be here with you this morning. It's an honor to serve our pastor and my church by sharing God's word with you. So will you take your Bible and join me in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And as you're turning, as was said, I serve as the campus pastor of the Masters University, where I have the privilege of supporting our president and our pastor, faculty and staff, in our shared mission to partner with parents and the local church to invest in educating and equipping young men and women who will truly exercise eternal influence, who will make a real difference in the world today for the glory of God and the good of man. But in addition to providing a great truth-based and governed by truth education, we want to help young men and women to know more than how to make a living. We want them to know how to live. We want them to have more than knowledge. We want them to be wise. It has been said of our culture that we know more than any generation in history. We have more knowledge than any other generation in history, but we are less wise. One has said our culture has lost common sense, and we have mistaken knowledge for wisdom. We have an abundance of information, but we don't know how to integrate it or put it together so as to live wisely. It's easy to assume that an abundance of knowledge and intelligence is wisdom. Wisdom is not knowledge. Yale University professor Robert Sternberg suggests in his book, Why Smart People Can Be So Stupid, that foolishness, which is the opposite of wisdom, often results from knowledge acquisition gone awry and knowledge poorly utilized. T.S. Eliot, British poet and playwright, laments, "Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge?" Today we analyze, we don't synthesize. Wisdom is what makes knowledge effective. Without it, we cannot benefit from what we know. Our aim and passion is to raise up a generation of wise young people who do know what they believe, why they believe it, but more and as much, we also want them to live out that truth in Christ-like love, capitalizing on their potential and maximizing their impact for the King and his kingdom. It is with the desire and thought in mind of capitalizing on potential and maximizing kingdom impact through wisdom that I direct your attention to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a familiar book of wisdom that someone has called Perspectives and Principles from Heaven for Life on Earth. Counsel from above for conduct below. Words of the wise on the ways of the world. By its own declaration, chapter 1 says, this book is written to make you wise, to train you up in wisdom, wise behavior, especially the young, especially those who are immature, so they can live long and richly, rightly relating to God and one another and the world around them, in the bottom line, so they can prosper, so they can maximize. The fruit of this book is wisdom. Wisdom is said in these words, this book, it's better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Listen to Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, her gain better than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. And again, in case you missed it, he says again, this wise man, Proverbs 8, verse 10, take my instruction and not silver, knowledge rather than choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot be compared with her. Why? Why is wisdom better? Because it can buy more than gold? No. Because wisdom acquires what is priceless, what gold, silver, and precious stones cannot acquire. Wisdom leads to the best life in the ways that matter the most. It leads to biblical wisdom. It's not just things I know, principles I understand, but a life I live. It leads to an upright life. In this book, that means a life that is rightly related to God, to others, even nature. Wisdom leads to the best life possible. It acquires what is priceless. It teaches you how to live in a way that is wise in the ways that matter the most, in a way that allows your life to work the best, to accomplish the most in the categories that matter the most. Wisdom gives you access to what is priceless. Wisdom is God's perspective on life. Chokmah, the Hebrew word for wisdom, is skilled living, knowing what to do and how to do it. God's perspective, knowing where I am, where to go, and how to get there. Wisdom calls out Proverbs chapter 8, where the paths meet from above, instructing, go this way or that way, at the gates of the city where critical decisions are made. Wisdom calls out, go this way, navigate life so as to optimize your potential, maximize your impact. In this chapter and in this book, we will find priorities to pursue, to live the best life possible, to live a truly prosperous and priceless life. In this particular section, chapter 23, we will consider today a father exhorting his son and a king his citizens to one primary priority, a priority to pursue, and four obstacles to avoid so that they can realize that potential, so that they can experience that priceless in value life. This is the second section of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 through 9 exalts wisdom, its value, its importance, its worth. This is the second section. Chapters 10 through 24, there are 365 couplets, maxims, proverbs. And 16 what are called epigrams, extended sayings. This is one of those epigrams. Epigram comes from a Greek word which means to inscribe. It has to do with a literary device that is meant to mark you, to carve, as it were, perspective into your head and into your heart. This is one of those epigrams. The title for this sermon is Buying and Selling the Truth. The subtitle would be the priorities to promote or to pursue to have a prosperous and priceless life. And potentially, from a parent's perspective, this could be entitled Priorities to Promote on the Path to Being a Pleased Parent. I know that's a lot of P's. I repented of alliteration some time back, but I've fallen along the way. Priorities to promote on the path to being a pleased parent. Priorities to pursue to have a prosperous and priceless life, buying and selling the truth. We're going to look at verses 17 through 35, Proverbs chapter 23, a series of sayings that are meant to mark your life so that you fulfill the purpose for which you were created, to experience the best life possible. We're going to begin in the second section, verses 22 through 25. We're going to start with the emphatic yes. The emphatic yes, verse 22, listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Here's the emphatic, the priority to pursue. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous, the one who lives the truth, will greatly rejoice. He who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. The path to please parents begins with the emphatic yes, buy the truth, don't sell it. The emphatic yes is a call, verse 23, a call to a conviction and a commitment at cost to invest in getting and owning the truth. And no matter what, never selling it. Verse 23, this includes getting wisdom, which are truth perspectives from God. Instruction, which is training in the truth from the people who know it and the people of God. And understanding. Understanding is the application of the truth. I see, that results in prosperous and productive choices. A life that glorifies God, blesses men, and yes, pleases parents. This includes, I believe, at least five things. It means and requires at least five things if you're going to buy the truth, if you're going to say yes emphatically to this priority. To buy the truth, number one, you must value the truth. You don't buy what you don't value. You don't pay for what you don't find worth in. Consider this, the truth is valuable because number one, God is described by it. He's identified by it and his glory consists of it. David, Isaiah call him, O God of truth. Remember Exodus 34:6, in a moment of bombastic revelation. Listen to how God referred to himself as he passed by Moses in a personal display of self-identification and glory. This is God revealing God. Exodus 34:6, the Lord, Yahweh, passed by in front of him, a reference to Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. God's identity and glory is connected to the truth, which is why the incarnate God, who we celebrate at this Advent season, Jesus Christ, his glory consists of the truth. John 1:14, the word became flesh, a reference to Jesus who dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All God's work is connected to the truth. Listen to Nebuchadnezzar praise God for it in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Praise, exalt, and honor the God of heaven, for all his works are truth. Value the truth. Buy the truth, don't sell it, begins with valuing the truth. God is described by it. God is identified by it. His glory consists in it. And all his work is defined by the truth. Value the truth because kingdom leaders are qualified by it. Exodus 18:21, listen to the God of the truth, prescribe leadership to lead his people. They are to be defined, Exodus 18:21, select out of all the people, able men who fear God, men of truth. Value the truth because of the truth is essential, not only for serving God, but seeing God do great things. Listen to the prophet and judge of Israel, Samuel, say to God's people, 1 Samuel 12:21, you must not turn aside from the truth, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they're futile. Verse 23 continues, Samuel, I will instruct you in the good and right way. That is the way of truth. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you, parenthetically, as a consequence of your doing the truth. Keep living in the truth because God has blessed you as you've walked in it. Verse 25, but adversatively, if you do wickedly, contextually rejecting and rebelling against the truth, both you and your king will be swept away. Why is the truth valuable? Without it, life is futile. Kings are disqualified, kingdoms are removed, and with it, people, families, and nations will be benefited and blessed by the truth. Value it. Value the truth because fellowship with God requires it. Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord, that is where you have fellowship with him, are loving kindness and truth. To walk with him, you have to walk in the truth. And then finally, value the truth because it is the means to life, freedom, and sanctification. Biblically, the truth enlivens by providing the means to life that is truly life. The eternal life of God gifted to those who come to the Father by faith through the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. I come that you might have life. I come that you might have life abundantly. I am that way. I am the truth and the life. The truth is the path to life through Jesus Christ. And Jesus declared himself, the truth is the means to real freedom. John 8:32, he said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And then he prayed in John 17 and he asked his Father in prayer to sanctify his disciples, sanctify them, make holy like you're holy, his disciples through the truth. Value the truth. It's the means to truly living, to real liberty, and to becoming God-honoring holy. Buy the truth. Don't sell it. Buy the truth because you value it. Buy the truth, value it the way God values it, and never put a for sale sign on it. But buying the truth involves something else beyond valuing it. It involves seeking it. To buy the truth, you need to seek it. It will not come naturally to you in a world like ours. You're going to have to seek it to find it in a world not familiar with it, where it is often denied and many willfully suppress it in unrighteousness. You will have to seek it intentionally. You're not going to get it by osmosis. Nobody's going to knock on the door and promote the truth. You're rarely going to find a station to tune into where the truth is purveyed. You have to seek it, like coming here this morning. I'm looking for it. I'm intentionally pursuing it. Number three, buying the truth requires you have to know what you are looking for. To buy something that you want to buy, you need to be aware of where and what you're looking for. Remember Pilate's famous question, John 18:38, what is truth? That's a great question. That's a good question and one our culture would have a hard time answering. But you need to know what the truth is in order to know where to buy it and what it is when you find it. Truth is reality by definition. By definition, it is something is true when it conforms to reality, when it accurately reflects what is. The truth houses the witness of reality. The truth is what is. Not what you think it is, not what it looks like it is. It is what it is. The Hebrew word here is emeth, which means faithful to reality, reliable, firm. In other words, you can bank on it. The truth means the state of being the case, the body of real things, events, and facts. Actuality. For it to be the truth, it has to be fully accurate. Any deviation from reality disqualifies a claim as the truth. Truth is what is. Truth is reality. Truth is not what you think it is. And truth is not what works. 72% in our culture believe that you can tell if something is morally or ethically true for you by whether or not it works. Christianity doesn't work for me, hence it cannot be true. Whether something works, the pragmatism of the criterion of does it work by my observation does not define something as true. Immediate workability is not the measure of the truth. The truth is what is, even if you don't think it works. And the truth is not what you perceive it is or what you believe it is. It is what is. Because your perception of truth may not be reality. It may look like the truth, but it doesn't mean it is the truth. I bought my first Rolex watch on the streets of New York City. What I thought it was not. D.A. Carson gives this sobering perspective on our culture. This is millennials and Generation Z, basically the early 1980s born to the present. Quote, 81% of millennials and Generation Z believe that all truth is relative to the individual and his or her circumstance. They do not believe there is a truth outside of themselves that is objective, that determines right from wrong. They do not believe there is a universal truth that is right for all people in all places at all times. 81% believe there's no such thing as absolute moral truth. And listen, that's not new. A popular former president and a vast majority of university educators say truth is relative, it's progressive, it evolves, and if it can be known, it's not absolute. They see truth, and they've conditioned our culture in such a way where young people today, 8 out of 10, believe that each individual has been given the right to say or do what that person thinks is best for him or her. They see truth in the area of religion and morality as a personal, private matter. Carson concludes by saying this: the best and the brightest have adopted the view that moral truth is not true for them until they choose to believe it, and they believe the act of believing makes something true. And then once they believe those things will be true for them until they choose to believe something else. The truth is not what you perceive it is or what you believe it is. The truth is what is. It is not something subjective to you or from you. If you're going to buy the truth, you got to know what you're looking for. And you have to know where to get it. Number four, to buy the truth requires you know where to find it. You buy the truth, you have to know where to get it. Well, you find the truth, number one, in a real person. The truth is a person. Jesus Christ, the one who said, "I am the way and the truth." God's personal revelation of the truth is a person. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What we celebrate at this season is the Word becoming flesh, dwelling among us, beholding His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We said it earlier, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, John 1, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Jesus declares in John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth," because you have his words and abide in them, because he said, John 8:45, "I am and do speak the truth." Pilate asked another question of Jesus, "So you're a king," in John 18, to which Jesus responded, "You say correctly that I am a king." But listen to what else he said. "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." According to Jesus, what he said is what is. Everything Jesus said and did was a personal revelation by God of the truth. It is the revelation of what is. You're going to buy the truth. If you're going to buy the truth, you're going to have to invest in knowing Jesus, being a student of his word and his work. Number two, you're going to have to find the truth in a true revelation. Where do you get it? In a real person and in a true revelation. The Bible, God's written revelation of the truth. 66 books, 40 authors, 1,500 years, synergized, preserved, inspired. The revelation of God validated by what it says, by what history reveals, what prophecy says, what Jesus said, and what the people have experienced the benefit of it have said. John 17:17, Jesus speaking to his Father, "Your word is truth." Psalm 119:142, "The law, thy law is truth," says David. "All your commandments," 151, "are truth." 119:160, "The sum of your word is truth." And then in Romans chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says to the Jews, "In the law you have the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth." The Bible is the truth. The Bible is the witness of reality. A real person and a true revelation. J. Sidlow Baxter says of the Bible, comparing this one volume to the world's largest library, all the tens of thousands of books, he says, collected cannot teach us more about the fundamental realities of the universe and human life than we learn in the scriptures. To remain ignorant of this book is infinite deprivation. For it is in the Bible that we're furnished with all the essential realities which come to us stamped with divine certainty. Do you know 65% believe there's no way to tell which religion is true? Nobel Prize winner in physics Arno Penzias says this, "The best scientific data we have is exactly what I would have predicted if I had nothing but the five books of Moses, the Psalms, and the Bible as a whole." End quote. In other words, the inspired scriptures are the witness of reality, even in the natural realm, even in the realm of science. Affirmed by history, prophecy, and reality, the Bible is the truth. You can tell what religion is true by the truth revealed in God's word. The Bible is the story of the truth as it relates to our world, seen and unseen, past, present, and future. The Bible is the reality of how things began and how things end. The Bible is the reality of the way things are and how they got this way. It's the reality of who we are and who God is. The Bible is the reality of what God has done and what we must do. The Bible is the truth of what was, what is, and what will be. Buy the truth and don't sell it. It's interesting, Thomas Nelson reported some time ago that for the first time, Bible sales were down. According to the exit polls, 50% of those who come to buy a Bible leave without one and another book instead. Listen, I'm grateful for the books that support my study of the scriptures, but a book is not a substitute for the Bible. Buy the truth, don't sell it. Fifthly, buying the truth means not only do you value it, you seek it. You know what it is, you know where to get it, but the truth, buying the truth means you invest in it. You invest in order to own it. Buy implies cost. Buy implies ownership. Buy requires commitment. Even on eBay, confirmed to buy, you need to push. It's a commitment. It says, I'm purchasing. You pay with effort, time, and money. You buy the truth at cost by investing time, effort, and resource to study the Bible and the life and words of Jesus Christ. When I first took my Greek exegesis class in seminary, our seminary Greek professor had us exegete 2 Timothy 2:15, which begins with these words, study to show yourself approved, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He had us study the word study, a word study. It's spoudazo in the Greek language. It illuminates what I mean by investing at cost. Spoudazo means do it quickly, do it diligently, but it means more than that. It means make every effort to the point of pain to study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study means hard work. Buy is hard work at cost. You buy the truth by investing time, effort, and resources, not only in learning it, but investing in instruction in it. Get instruction means find people who know the truth and have them invest in you. And if it costs time, if it costs energy, if it costs resources, invest in that. Listen, certainly I'm involved in a Christian institution, but this is not why I'm saying this. This is saying this, invest in Christian education. A truth-based education is the only education. The ministry I served in Alabama, we had a Christian school, K-3 through 12. We had a homeschool community group of a few hundred where moms and dads invested much time, energy, and resource to train up their children. But there was an interesting observation I made over the years that the level of sacrifice and investment, which I fully support, but when parents got to the season of releasing their young people to college, they would often believe that, hey, I've invested. Now, let them go where the scholarship takes them. Let them go where the degree potential leads them. Not recognizing that perhaps the most vulnerable season of all in a young person's life is when they leave the protective influence of their home and their local church and they enter into an institution where they'll become a freestanding moral agent, where they'll have their own convictions, not because somebody told them to have them, not because the church they were raised in said it. They will adopt their convictions. And I've seen with great sadness parents who would send their young people off and shed great tears of disappointment and sadness because all they invested had been undermined and sabotaged by an institution where rarely is the truth told, adversarial to the truth, where the Bible's not considered true. Jesus is considered a make-believe or a good teacher. In the culture of carnality that represents much of Christian or much of college study environments today. Listen, if you're going to invest anywhere, invest in Christian education when your young people are going to be making the decisions that are going to define the rest of their life. Buy the truth and don't sell it. I went to Brown University in Providence, Rhode Island, studied pre-medicine. I don't know one thing that was told me there that was true except calculus, math, the pure science. Because everything was influenced by a worldview that was alien to the Word of God. When you buy the truth, you invest in it at cost. There's no greater joy for a parent to know their children walk in the truth, which is what this is saying in verse 25, let your father and your mother, let them rejoice who gave birth to you. Look at verse 15, same chapter, my son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will also be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice. The rejoicing is when your children walk in the truth, and I would argue there's no greater pain when they don't. Buy the truth and don't sell it. Invest in truth-based education as often as you can, sacrificially, as a priority. But buy also means more than a commitment to invest resource. The word buy implies the idea of ownership. Buying is a commitment to own. Owning it involves living it. Listen, I know I'm at Grace Community Church. I know if there's anything we champion, it's the truth. But listen, there's a difference between knowing it here and living it here. As a matter of fact, if there's any danger we have, it's the consistent exposure to the things that are true, not recognizing that buying it is owning it, and owning it is living it. It results in a righteous life. Invest in it and possess it. Selling the truth, I believe, is neglecting the truth, compromising it, ignoring it, diluting it, changing it, misinterpreting it, abandoning it, denying it. You know, in essence, selling the truth is trading it for something lesser. You sell it for something, and there's a lot of truth selling in Christian culture. People sell the truth for political gain or correctness, business and profit, to improve the bottom line, to secure a relationship or not lose a relationship, or for the blatant pursuit of pleasure and the justification of sin. Buy the truth and don't sell out would be a way we could say it. When you sell, devalue, and compromise the truth, you not only forfeit the means to a truly prosperous and impactful life, you identify with the enemy himself, who Daniel 8, verse 12 says, flings the truth down to the ground. Now, let me highlight the four necessary no's. That's the emphatic yes. Buy the truth. It's valuable. Buy the truth. It's found in Jesus and in God's word. Buy the truth. Invest in it. Now some necessary no's, this epigram surrounding this emphatic yes. Because the rest of the passage is meant to mark you too. To help you live a prosperous and precious life, it's not saying yes, it's saying no. Saying a necessary and a non-negotiable no to what I'm going to call truth underminers, truth inhibitors, wisdom barriers, things that'll cause you to sell what is most valuable. Verse 17, the first one, the first necessary non-negotiable no, do not let your heart envy sinners. This is a non-negotiable no to unholy heroes. Sinners are those defined as God dishonors, divine lawbreakers. Envy means to want what they have, to be what they are, to enjoy what they enjoy. Envy means I want what they have. I wish I could be them. Their talent, their stuff, their station, their fame, their popularity. This really elevates the influence and interest of the ungodly in our life because we're attracted to what they have or what they possess. And listen, this is a relevant and necessary no in our culture. We're in a celebrity culture of ungodly and unholy heroes. Athletes, musicians, actors, successful entrepreneurs, businessmen, even educators. We pay attention to them. We listen to them. We listen to their music. We buy their books. We hang their posters. They are truth misleaders. Following the ungodly, paying attention to them, listening to them, can degrade your sensitivity to truth and wisdom. Listen, I don't know if this is an accurate way to assess the cultural influencers, but the people that are the most impactful according to social media, Apple Tree Communications, top five people most followed in our culture and on our planet, top five. R&B singer Rihanna, 150 million people follow what she says and what she does. Number four, pop singer Selena Gomez, 205 million. Number three, Katy Perry, 219 million, also a pop singer. The only man on the top five list, Cristiano Ronaldo, 238 million, considered to be the second best or one of the two best soccer players in the world. Listen, he just welcomed his fourth child into the world by his live-in girlfriend. He has three other children by two different women that nobody knows. And then there is number one, theologian Taylor Swift. 246 million followers. Now listen, that's ungodly and unholy influence. Buying books, listening to their music, observing their lifestyle, being influenced by them. Listen to Proverbs 14:7. Leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern the words of knowledge. Now there are a number of words in the book of Proverbs for fool. This one is not mentally deficient. This is morally deficient. This word for fool, kasil, is one who rejects God's truth and glories in what they should be ashamed. Proverbs 10:23, this kind of fool does sport or considers wickedness as sport, lewdness as sport. Listen, the non-negotiable no is say no to ungodly influencers, unholy heroes. Highlighting again, verse 20, say no non-negotiably to unwholesome associations. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine. Some of your Bibles say wine bibber. It's just someone who overdrinks. We would call them partiers, those who get together for the express purpose of drinking intoxicating liquor. People who don't just drink, they drink to get drunk. By the way, 80% of collegians today drink, 50% of them binge drink. 63% of the men who drink have 13 escapades, binge escapades annually. We are in an overindulgent culture. This says, don't be with them. And then gluttonous eaters, that's riotous eaters. These are people with no boundaries, undisciplined appetites. This is less about weight and it's more about restraint. They have no restraint. Do not be with them, for heavy drinkers and the glutton will come to poverty and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. There's loss. Their lifestyle results not in priceless living and prosperous outcomes, but in painful poverty inwardly, outwardly, and actually. And listen, it's not just rags and poverty, but often injury and catastrophe. 1,825 students, college students, will die this year from alcohol-related events. 600,000 will be injured because of alcohol. 696 will be assaulted in college this year by a drinker. Excessive drinking takes 92 people a day in our nation. It is the third largest preventable death in our country. Non-negotiable no says no unwholesome associations. Verse 26, thirdly, give me your heart, my son. Let your eyes delight in my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well. She lurks as a robber. She increases the faithless among men. Non-negotiable no, number three. Buy the truth, don't sell it. No, no immoral relations. The harlot is someone who sells herself for money. Physically, and in our culture, visually. Adulteress is literally strange woman who's immoral by culture. That is, they function immorally according to the culture of without God norms. They're a deep pit. You can't get out. They're a narrow well. You get stuck. They're very hard to escape and dangerous. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 28. She lurks as a robber. She's predatory. And she increases, watch this, the treacherous or the faithless among men. Faithless means she robs you of the faith you have in the truth. She's treacherous because she steals what's valuable. She's a truth destroyer. Stay away from immoral relations. And then finally, let me add the fourth one. Stay away from reality-altering actions. Verse 30, alcohol, drug distortions, addictive actions. Verse 29, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has anguish, who has contentions, who has complaining, who has wounds without cause, in other words, unnecessarily, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long over wine and those who go to taste mixed drink. Do not look, and this is a sobering verse, verse 31. We all understand drunkenness is a sin. But this is talking about the wisdom potential challenge related to imbibing. Do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In other words, when it is most desirable. See, alcohol seduces. You lose discernment. It alters reality. 1 ounce changes the way you see things. Your muscle reactions by 17%. Your ability to require time to make a decision, 10%. 1 ounce changes your likelihood to make an error by a lack of attention by 35%. And here's the big one. 1 ounce of alcohol increases lack of muscle coordination by 60%. No reality distorting actions. It brings, according to this text, biting, tormenting consequences like a serpent, stings like a viper. It confuses strange things you'll see. Verse 33, your mind will utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea. It distresses like one who lies down on the top of a mast. Ever been seasick? This is hangover. This is great distress. Verse 35, they struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. It calluses, and then it controls. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Non-negotiable no's to truth, reality, distorting practices. Things that can addict and things that control. I don't have time today to talk about all of the influence in our culture, even among Christians, related to this challenge. Buy the truth, don't sell it. Non-negotiable no to unholy heroes, unwholesome associations, immoral relations, and truth and reality altering actions, even addictions. buy the truth, don't sell it, and say a non-negotiable no. 5 weeks ago, I was invited by the students to play in the Celebrity Mustang Madness basketball game. I said no. I said no, and I said no. 3 times I said no. I'm 59 years old, my mind writes checks, my body cannot cash. My goal is to walk pain-free. They persuaded and I consented. I said, okay, I can manage this. Well, my wife timed it. My celebrity basketball fame lasted 27 seconds. I went into the game 5 seconds, took a rebound, came down awkwardly, felt it but didn't feel it. The ball was inbounded to me. I began to dribble up the court and I could not walk. So piercing was the pain. I passed the ball. By the time I got to the sideline, 27 seconds had elapsed. I couldn't walk. This is the second Sunday I've taught without crutches. I've played sports all my life, college football, lots of basketball, never felt pain like I felt 5 weeks ago and the ensuing weeks to follow. So what do you think the predictable outcome is if you invite me to a pickup basketball game in the future? And what you will hear? A no how, no way, no. There's a difference between saying no and a non-negotiable, I can handle this no. Buy the truth, don't sell it, and say no when you need to say no. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of preaching your word and for considering a pathway that gives us the promise to optimize for your glory, to live a life that's priceless, to be in right relationship with you and those with whom we have to do, and Lord, to become what we are potentially able to become. Help us to invest in it. Do what it takes to get it and whatever is required to protect it and not compromise it. God, I commit my church to you, and I'm grateful for the privilege we share this holiday season of celebrating the way, the truth, and the life, the one who revealed your glory and your truth. Thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray, and all God's people said, amen.